Good morning. When I left the house this morning, I was a lot less wrinkled. But Grayson had a good nap during the meeting. I'm not sure who was sweating more, me or Grayson. But he was snoring more, I can assure you of that. And I found a good spot, though, right in front of those big air returns we have there. Boy, that was a salvation. It just, his hair and my little bit of hair blowing in the breeze, a cooling fan. So that's the big drool spot, and the wrinkles are not the way I normally go to places. Just a quick explanation before we get started. Well, there's just some verses I'd like to read. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if any way I arrive at the resurrection from among the dead. And then I would like us to turn to Ephesians. I think these are also very familiar verses. Chapter 1, verse 17. This is a verse you often hear in this place. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, being enlightened in the eyes of your heart. Now, there's a reason we talk so often of needing revelation, and there's a purpose for it. It says in verse 18, so that you should know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I want you to pay attention to this part in verse 19. And what the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, all of this is because of one thing. The end of 19, it says, according to the working of the might of his strength in which he wrought in Christ in raising him from among the dead. And he set him down at his right hand in the heavenlies, above every principality and authority and power and dominion and every name named, not only in this age, but also in that to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the assembly or the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, can we just have a word of prayer? Lord, we are thankful you have given us this unshakable truth of your word. Your word is so precious. We tell you again, your words are spirit and life, and how dependent we are on you speaking to us in a living way. We know that if it's left to man to speak, there won't be any lasting benefit. But we know when you speak, things are made real. So we say, like the Apostle Peter, in that day when so many were offended, so many turned away, and you looked at them, and you said, will you also go? We say to you, beloved Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Speak. We wait in your presence. We ask the Holy Spirit to take these things that are upon our heart and speak in a living way that we may see the Lord Jesus as we ought to see him. In all of his glory, we ask it for your sake and in your precious name. Amen. Now, I think you probably know, about a month ago, I began with this burden from Philippians 3, verse 10, this single verse, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. We said a month ago, Paul had a very special relationship with the church at Philippi. As a matter of fact, he shared his deepest secrets and his highest passions with that church in Philippi. It was a relationship that lasted to the end. It was a fellowship that continued right through to the end. And this letter, above everything else, is a love letter. Our brother Stephen said this once when he gave a message. I repeat it from last time. So this is a love letter. That's what he said. Of all the letters written by the Apostle Paul to the church, this is the most intimate written by him. It was a relationship of love. They were bound together in the purpose of God, but there was a love between the church in Philippi and the Apostle Paul where he could share his deepest secrets and his highest passions. That's the reason when you read this book, it's not in doctrinal language. It's in the language of love. Now, I know some of you young people, there's a very popular book about love language. I think Justin asked me one day not that long ago, "Dad, what's your love language?" I didn't know what to say. But supposedly, there's a big thing about love language. And in this book, there was a big thing, certainly, about love language. When he began the letter, he said, "For God is my witness," in verse 8 of chapter 1. "For God is my witness how I long for you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." That's not ordinary language. It's reserved for those you're closest to. And when he concluded the book, when he was coming to his conclusion at the end in 4 verse 1, he said, "So that my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown." This was the language of this book. This was the language where he shared his deepest secrets and his highest passions. This was the last letter he wrote to a church. You know, the remaining letters that he wrote were to Timothy and Titus and individuals. But this letter was the last letter he wrote to a church. And I think we do well to pay heed to the things he brought then to that last letter and a church. Now, I believe, Fontaine, I think I just pulled off the works. I'll keep the handkerchief out. Did I dismember myself or something? Oh, yeah. That's bad. That's like when you go to your mechanic, you never want to hear him say that. Oh, yeah, you did something bad. The Lord Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. We talked about that. And the Lord Jesus and God the Father share with us their deepest secrets. They don't hide from us anything. Isn't that incredible? We look at John 13:1 just for an example. I just want to hit a few of these spots before we get into the meat of what's on my heart. John 13:1, you know the scene. It was the closing hour just before the crucifixion. It was when the Lord was gathered at the table. And he said this, it says this in John 13:1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." What an everlasting love. But then when you read in this whole section where he's talking about his care and his love for his own, he tells them what He will do, how He will share His deepest secrets with them, His highest passions with them. Look at John 15, verse 15 for a moment. He said, I call you no longer bondmen, for the bondman does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things which I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have set you that you should go forth and should bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Our Father shares with us His deepest secrets. He calls us friends. He wants to bring to us the knowledge of His highest passions. And for us, just as the Apostle Paul did for the Philippian church, to enter into those and to be ever changed by those things. That's the sense, if you bear with me on that bit of an introduction, that's the sense of the book of Philippians. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to do in the letter to the Philippians. And that's what he shared on. You know, last time we talked about to know Him. I don't think there's a more important thing in Christianity. We have demeaned that and lessened that. And we often say to people, do you know the Lord? In sort of a casual way. But the Apostle Paul is talking about anything but a casual reflection of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about His deepest passions. He's saying the one thing, the only thing, the above everything else, is that I might know Him. For that, I have counted everything else as loss. For that, I have counted everything else as rubbish. He went so far to say everything else as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Knowing Him. There is not a more important thing. Sometimes we believe that is the coming to the Lord, that first knowledge. But brothers and sisters, this is not first knowledge. This is deepened knowledge. This is an experience of ongoing life where we know the Lord Jesus as everything. And that is our great need. So that was the subject we touched upon last time. You can almost hear, as the Apostle Paul utters these words, the divine affirmation from heaven when the Father could no longer hold back and He broke through the heavens when the Lord Jesus was baptized, and He broke through the heavens when the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Knowing Him is the most important thing in a Christian's life. It is the deepest secret. We talked about several things. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Knowing Christ as our life. And knowing Christ as everything. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to repeat much of what I said. But I just want to tell you, if we leave that first passion, that first secret of the Apostle Paul, if that's not part of our ongoing experience, we're not entering into a life of fullness. And that's the burden that's been laid on my heart. Well, today we want to talk about the power of His resurrection. Again, we'll look at three things. I tell you, I'm at a loss because I know you can't look at these things in great depth. I appreciate what Brother Nee said when he spoke on the power of resurrection. He said it's impossible to look at this great subject with any depth in such a brief time. But we can at least touch on it. And I hope maybe a few things will be retained. And if those things are retained, they just may have the opportunity to transform our life with the Lord Jesus. Now we'll look at three things. The promise of His resurrection. You have to know the promise. And you have to know the promises of His resurrection. You have to know the position of resurrection or you'll never overcome. You'll always be struggling. You'll always come up short. That's what you need to know. And then finally, you need to know the power of His resurrection. That was the secret the Apostle Paul brought to the Philippian church. He said, and to know him in the power of his resurrection. He knew it was the key. He knew it was the way through. He knew it was the secret to endure all that he must endure. And he knew it was the way to overcome. So that's what we'll try to talk about today. Let's begin just sharing on the promise of his resurrection. I'd like to use some strong words. You've known me in the past to use strong words. That may not surprise you. Resurrection defines Christianity. Let me say that to begin with. Resurrection defines Christianity. You might say the cross defines Christianity. You wouldn't be too wrong. But in fact, it's resurrection that defines Christianity. I want to use stronger words than that. Without resurrection, there is no Christianity. Do you understand that? If there were no resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Without it, there's nothing. But with it, we have what we call Christianity and the Christian life. Now, resurrection is a New Testament word. It wouldn't surprise you, I guess, to realize that it never occurs in English in the Old Testament. It never occurs in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament word. It's the new covenant. It's what God had in his mind always. You understand? Let me backtrack. I didn't plan on doing this, but at least I'll do it just for a moment, just because you know I'm apt to do those things. But man shared the created life when he was created. Man did not share resurrected life. That's the difference. The tree of life is representative of resurrected life. When you take of that tree, you live forever. That's what the tree of life means. Man shared created life. God's intention was to bring him into resurrected life. And to do that, you have to eat of the tree of life, which is the Lord Jesus. This is the word I want to share. Without resurrection, you don't have Christianity. This separates Christianity from every religion in the world. Osaka, the premier, the old emperor of India, took Buddha's ashes in little minuscule parts and shed them around to 84,000 shrines of Buddha in India. And you go to those shrines to worship the dead ashes of the leader, Buddha. But we worship the risen, living Christ. And the risen, living Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit. That's the power of his resurrection. That's the separating difference, the defining difference from every religion known to man. They end at the grave. Christianity begins at the grave. It's the start of the new life. It's when he overcame all that was before him and he rose in power from the grave to that place by the Father. That is the distinction of what we believe. Without it, there is no Christianity. Consider this promise just for a moment, if you will. The promise of his resurrection is the power that saves us. Turn to Romans 10 verse 9. Now I know all of you have already memorized this, so I do you a disservice by reading it. But nevertheless, let me just go for the sake of the few that might not know what I'm talking about. Romans 10 verse 9. That if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 10, for with the heart is believed to righteousness, and with the mouth confession made to salvation. The promise of the resurrection is the promise of our salvation. It's what saves us. Because we believe in the resurrection and we confess the resurrection and we confess Jesus is Lord, we are saved. It's all because of the promise of the resurrection. The promise of His resurrection is the promise of the eternal hope. You don't believe me? Turn to John's favorite verse. I didn't mean John the Apostle. I meant John Blanchard. Turn in 1 Peter. I think it's in the beginning, if I can find it, if you bear with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. Pardon me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled and unfading inheritance reserved for you in the heavens. Or reserved in the heavens for you. The promise of His resurrection is the promise of the eternal hope. Brothers and sisters, we're not a hopeless people. You know, Linda called me a pessimist this morning. I took great umbrage at it. But we're not a hopeless. It was only joking. It was about traffic. I was pessimistic about something so worldly. But we are a hopeful people. We know the end. We know the one who has overcome. We know the one who has been raised from death unto life. And it is our eternal hope. We were born again from above because of the resurrection into a state of eternal hopefulness. That is the Christian life. Remember the Apostle Paul. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I hope I don't wear you out with scriptures this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, you know the chapter. It's that famous chapter on resurrection. A more perfect thing has never been written than what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He is raised from among the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of those that are dead? But if there is not a resurrection of those that are dead, neither is Christ raised. But if Christ is not raised, listen to this hopelessness, contemplate it for just a moment. But if Christ is not raised, then indeed, vain also is our preaching, and vain also is your faith. If this is not our eternal hope, every preaching is in vain. If this is not our eternal hope, this promise of resurrection, then your faith is vain, and you are dead in your sins. Wouldn't that be hopeless? He goes on to say, and we, speaking of Himself and the apostles, are found as false witnesses of God, for we have witnessed concerning God that He raised the Christ, whom He has not raised, if indeed there is no, the dead are not raised. For if those that are dead are not raised, neither is Christ raised. He says again, but if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then indeed also those who are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Think of the hopelessness. Listen to what he says. This is an incredible verse to me. If in this life only we have hope, and how many of us does that describe? We only have hope in Christ. We are the most miserable of all men. What a statement. That's the hopelessness without resurrection. But thank God, look at verse 20. But now Christ is raised from among the dead, first fruits of them that are fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also resurrection of those that are dead. For as in the Adam all die, thus also in the Christ all shall be made alive. Brothers and sisters, this is our eternal hope. And because of the resurrection, we are the most hopeful people in the world. Because we've been born again, we will never die. There's an old saying, you may have heard it in Christian life, once born, twice die. Twice born, never die. Now that's a riddle if you haven't thought about it. But what that means is if you're only born once naturally, you'll die twice. You'll die your natural death, but then you'll die an eternal death, the second death it's referred to in scriptures. But if you're born twice, born naturally, and if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you will never die. That is our future hope. You may go to sleep, but who dislikes sleep? Grayson sure got into it in a big way. That's the hope. We all, there's so much more we could say about the promise of His resurrection. It is a settled fact. It is our eternal hope and our certainty. It's not a guessing. It's not a wishing. The famous scientist, Sir Michael Faraday. Now, for you people that are not nerds, he may mean nothing to you but a short history lesson you had to bear. But for those that know electrical chemical reaction and all the things he discovered about electricity, Michael Faraday is a god with a little g. He's a very important man. And one time, in his late years, when he was dying in weakness, some reporters came to him, some journalist, and they said, "What is this speculation you have about you will live again?" And Michael Faraday, that scientist, remember, scientists don't deal in speculation. He, in his moment of weakness, reacted in the strongest terms. He said, "Speculation? I don't believe in speculation. I believe in certainties. And I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall live with Him," as he quoted Job. Brothers and sisters, this is the promise of His resurrection. How great. We're dealing with certainties here. We're not dealing with guesses here. We're not wondering if it might be. We're not waiting and hoping to see that it might be. We know it will be. This is the hope of His resurrection. Well, there's more. The promise of His resurrection is our settled justification. Look at Romans 4, 21. I told you I might make you read too much today. Chapter 4 of the book of Romans. 21. And being fully persuaded. Notice that word. And being fully persuaded that what He has promised, remember we're dealing with His promises, He is able also to do, wherefore also it was reckoned to Him as righteousness. Speaking of Abraham, you know the context. Now, it was not written on His account alone that it was reckoned to Him, but on ours also, to whom, believing on Him who is raised from among the dead, Jesus our Lord, who has been delivered for our offenses and has been raised for our justification. It is reckoned. Brothers and sisters, your justification is a settled issue. Never doubt that. I think our brother Steve has made that very clear in some messages he's taught on Romans. It is a settled justice. It is a settled thing. The promise of resurrection is that you are justified. It's not something you hope to be. It's not something you will be. It's something you are in Christ Jesus simply because of the resurrection from the dead. It is the promise is our justification. Let me put it another way. This judicial righteousness, that's what justification is. It says, in God's sight, Mari Barefoot is righteous. Can you believe that? Even better, B, can you believe that? Settled righteousness. Settled justification. It can never be taken away. Because the sacrifice was accepted after the resurrection. That's the key. Well, we could go on and on, but the promise of his resurrection is the message that changed the world. You remember how in the book of Acts, when they were contemplating replacing Judas, the apostles, and they said, we need one to be witnesses with us of the resurrection. It says in that book, that's what they did. That was their message. That was the message that this 120 used to transform the world. And it was never the same. It was the message that changed the world. So I think if you consider the promise of his resurrection, you see how vast it is. We could go on and on. But I know you don't want me to go on and on. Just let it suffice to know that the promise of his resurrection are exceeding great and precious promises, as Peter stated. A.B. Simpson said this about the resurrection and how significant it was. The significance of his resurrection is impossible to exaggerate. Write that down in your quote book. It is the fundamental proof of his messiahship and the truth of Christianity. It is the evidence of our justification. Notice he repeated that it is over and over. It is the source of our sanctification, which I didn't even talk about. It is the guarantee of our future resurrection. It is the pledge of all power that we can ever need in this present life. The power of his resurrection. Well, that's the first point. I hope I didn't bore you with too many details. But I think unless we see the promise of his resurrection, we don't realize what we have in Christ Jesus. We need to be the most buoyant, hopeful people on the face of the earth. What can separate us from the love of God? Who can separate us from the love of God? His promises remain sure. Well, there's another thing I wanted to touch upon, the position of his resurrection. You know, the resurrection is not just a promise, but it's a position. Now, you may not right now understand what I'm talking about, but I'm hoping just in a few minutes I can make some clarity of it. It's not just a future promise. The Bible teaches an extraordinary thing. If it were not over and over in the pages of the Bible, we might say, I can't believe it. It's too wonderful to be true. But when Christ died, something tremendous happened. You died also. Do you know that? We struggle so with ourselves and our sins, and we need that wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him to discover this certain truth of our position in Christ, that when Christ died, you were in Christ Jesus and you died. And even more blessed is when Christ rose, a remarkable thing happened. You were raised in the power of His resurrection. Do you know that? Brothers and sisters, this is Christianity. We're not left here to struggle all by ourselves and our means. We have been included in the death of Christ. We have been included in the resurrection of Christ. Good grief, it's the message of Romans chapter 6. Knowing that every one of us that have been baptized unto His death. And just as we are in the likeness of His death, so also we are in the likeness of His resurrection. Isn't that incredible? God did a wonderful thing. He put you in Christ that many, many centuries ago. And that gives us hope, because the old man was once and for all dealt with. And now you have a new position in resurrection that you never had before. Do you understand? You have a new position in resurrection that you can stand into. You can agree with God. You can come alongside and say, Lord, if my feelings and my experience are not true, Your word is true. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, Galatians 2:20. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is the position of resurrection. Isn't it tremendous? Could you imagine if the Lord said, I'm going. Wish you the best. Ta-da. I know you think that's irreverent, but can you imagine? Stiff upper lip, the British might say. He's put you in a new position in Christ Jesus. If you read the book of Ephesians, it's remarkable. It says we have been raised in Christ Jesus, and we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Isn't that incredible? Can you imagine such a position? You're no longer on the earth. Now you may say, brother, you must have had too much of the communion wine. Because I am on the earth. But no. Don't live as you're on the earth. Live as from above in a new position in Christ Jesus. And you will find out your members on the earth can be yielded to Him. You will find out that you can overcome the things you could never overcome before. You will discover when you stand in that vaunted, glorious position of resurrection, you have an ability now in Christ Jesus for the first time to overcome. Now, I don't know if I'm making it clear, but the resurrection is not just a promise. It's a whole new ball game. You are in a position that you are now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I see some of you are looking at me like you don't believe me. So turn to Ephesians 2 and I'll try to convince you. The Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, I think it is. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He has loved us. Listen to this. We too, being dead in offenses, has quickened us with the Christ. You were quickened with the Christ. You're saved by grace. And listen to this tremendous word. And has raised us up together and made us sit down together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. brothers and sisters, confuse your family next time you see them. When they ask where you are, when they call, say, I'm in the heavenlies. Seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You will not be lying. You'll be confessing the absolute bedrock truth of Christianity. It's because we died. That's what our baptism means. It's because we were raised that we now have this new position in Christ Jesus. It's not a singular event that the Lord only experienced. It's an inclusive event that included us. You might ask how he did it. Well, without going into much depth, think again of 1 Corinthians 15. He did it by taking Adam, that old man, Adam, that's who the old man was. And that old man was crucified in Christ, and you were included because all are in Adam. And then there was a second man. And that second man is Christ. And you were likewise included in Christ. And therefore, in this new heavenly position, just as Adam failed in sin, you can overcome in victory in Christ. Brothers and sisters, think of it. It's a position Adam never had. He never even dreamed of it. When they were oogling at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if it just crossed their mind what that tree of life represented. But it didn't. And often we don't see, we only see through our passions and our lust, and that's what entrapped them. What was good to the eyes, they saw. Well, that's the position. It's the message of Colossians. You know, we've been studying Colossians. Look at Colossians 2. I won't stay on this too long, but at least I'll... Colossians 2, I know some of you are still in Colossians 2, and some of you are in Colossians 3. We've been studying it on Friday night. I like what Jeffrey did on Friday night. We began chapter 3 of Colossians, and he went back to chapter 2, verse 20. And I think if any of y'all, when you get to chapter 3, you ought to do the same. It says in 2, verse 20, if you have died with Christ from the elements of this world, why, as if alive in the world, do you subject yourselves to the ordinances? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch things which are all for the destruction of those using them. Brothers and sisters, we have died with Christ. But look at Colossians 3, verse 1. This is an accepted fact. If therefore you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where the Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Have your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And it goes on to say, when the Christ is manifested, who is our life, then shall you be manifested with him in glory. What a new position. What a victory it affords. Brothers and sisters, if we could only have that spirit of wisdom and revelation about what God has done in placing us in Christ, it would transform the way we live. It would transform the way we walk. It would transform everything about our life. We're no longer subject to that old man. We have been raised with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, I won't borrow Lance's illustration. You know it. I think Jeffrey said he talked about one Friday night 10,000 times. I'm not sure this has been 10,000 times, but that great old saint that said, look down, knew something. We as Christians need to know the position of resurrection. It will absolutely transform your life. It gives you the ability to stand in faith against all that is seen and all that you experience, and stand with the Lord until that transforming work is complete. That is the position of resurrection. It's not a future event. It's a present reality. It's not just waiting for a promise. It's living in the life. There's a difference. You remember Lazarus? The whole story of Lazarus. Now, by the way, people say Lazarus was resurrected. Lazarus wasn't resurrected. Lazarus was resuscitated. Ask the medical person. She knows the difference. His whole being wasn't transformed into this heavenly being. He was the same old Lazarus. There are resuscitations throughout the Bible, but there's only one resurrection, when the nature of one was changed. The heavenly glory of that one was manifest. The power. And you know, Martha, all upset, you could imagine she loved her brother. That's a lot more to say for a lot of us, I would think. She loved her brother. And she said to the Lord that, you know, I believe in the resurrection in the last day. She believed in the promise. That wasn't the point the Lord wanted her to see. He looked at her, I'm sure, square in the eyes with all the love he could muster and said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. It's a new position. It's not a future, just a future hope. Well, I'm sure you get the point. I hope maybe that's clear. We have to know the promise of His resurrection. We have to know the position of His resurrection. But we must know the power of His resurrection. It's more than a promise. It's more than a position. It is a reality. It is the very source that Paul knew of his life to take him through the most difficult, the most trying, the most extraordinary circumstances in his life. It was the power of resurrection. It was Paul's secret. It was a secret he knew that was all sufficient in every circumstance. Now, you remember, he was chained to a Roman guard in a Roman prison, some say 24 hours a day. Here's this apostle in the most dark of circumstances. Yet in this letter of Philippians, in closing, he said to the Philippian believers, I can do all things through Christ who gives me power. That's what he said. Now, brothers and sisters, here is one that knew the power of his resurrection. He knew it in every circumstance. It was his secret. It was what he wanted to bring to those he deeply loved. And he said, listen to me. You need to know something more than just the promises. You need to know the promises. You need to know something more than just the position. You have to know the position. You need to know the power of his resurrection. And that's what I long for. That was the Apostle Paul. Now, Ephesians, we've already read it. It talks about that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, that was 7 to 17, 1, chapter 1, 17 to 23, if you want to put it back up, but that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. Verse 18 is the key. It says, so that you should know. And then he goes into three things. What is the hope of his calling? What is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? And then the one we're concerned with, the last thing, what the surpassing, or as the Authorized or King James Version puts it, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of the might of his strength. Listen, in which he wrought when he raised Christ Jesus from among the dead. Brothers and sisters, this is the way the Apostle Paul described this power of his resurrection. He used words that were superlatives. He said it's the exceeding greatness of his power. And he says a remarkable thing. It's to us who believe. Can you imagine? Can you take that in? The God of glory has given us the exceeding greatness of his power as the source to live by. Isn't that incredible? Oh, I often think of the hymn writer, that line, I scarce can take it in. Often I think of that line. And when I think that the God of glory gave us the exceeding greatness of the power of his resurrection is our source and supply for everyday life, I scarce can take it in. But that is the truth that the Apostle Paul tried to bring to the Philippian church. Brothers and sisters, how we need to know this secret. It needs to be our secret. It is not your power. It is not your might. Do you remember Zechariah 4? You remember it. Zerubbabel saw this vision of the lampstand and the olive trees of gold. You remember. And he said, what are these, my Lord? And God said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And you would think he would begin to explain what the olive trees are, what the bowls are, what the lampstand is, what the golden oil is, but he doesn't. He says this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That is the secret. That is the power of resurrection. That is what you have been given to live by. Not your own resources. Not left to your own whims. Not your own determination and grit. Not your own steadfastness. But what you have given is the innumerable power of the universe, which is the power of his resurrection. That was the secret of the Apostle Paul. And that is the reason he could overcome in every circumstance. Every power for every situation for us who believe. Do you believe it? T. Austin Sparks said, talking about our great need, he said this. I think it's profound. And we should settle this one thing. If we've not already settled it, that whatever may be our need in these end times, the need above other things is to know Christ in the power of His resurrection. Take it from Brother Sparks. Hebrews 7, verse 16 talks about the power of an indissoluble life. Now, that's probably not a word you use in everyday speech with your mate or your children, indissoluble. But it literally means indestructible. It literally means incapable of being annulled. It literally means it cannot be undone or broken. That is the power of His resurrection. Brothers and sisters, we should worship God for giving us such resource. Indescribable power. Unbelievable power. The ultimate power. This is how we can live the Christian life. This is how we can do the impossible. Paul's testimony in this prison was, I have strength for all things in Him that gives me power. This was his deepest secret. This was what he came to know as his inexhaustible and endless supply. Do you believe it? Is it a fairy tale? No, sometimes I think we just don't believe it. There was a lady in England, Lady Anne Grimston. I didn't know her. She lived quite some centuries ago. But she didn't believe in the power of resurrection, and she scoffed at it. She even so boldly said, "Ha! I shall live again. As surely as a tree will grow from my body." She said, "Prepare me a vault, unbreakable vault. Marble so thick, a slab so thick, iron unbreakable, I will never live again." And then a seedling of a tree fell in that vault. And then this tree began to grow. And over years, this tree shattered that marble vault and broke those iron bands. And they say, some say, who told, reported this story, it is one of the greatest trees in England. It overcame the death that was in that vault. That's the power of resurrection. Do you think old Lady Anne Grimston knew she was going to be a testimony forever about the power of life and resurrection? Surely a tree will grow from my body. Well, there you go. True fact. The power of His resurrection. Well, brothers and sisters, this is a very practical thing. This touches where we live. We need to every day say, "Lord, I'm facing this day. It's impossible. But You have given me a power that exceeds anything known in the universe. I take that power today." Brothers and sisters, it begins with little steps of faith.
It begins when you discover you can't live the Christian life. It begins when you discover you don't have the power. It begins when you simply ask, Lord, give me the power of your resurrection. Let it be our daily prayer and our practical guide as we go through the life. It will take you through every circumstance. Watchman Nee, when he was in that prison and passed away in 72 with that enlarged heart and that chronic pain, served 5 years past his sentence and was in an impossible situation, and yet he wrote his sister-in-law at the end, elder sister, he called her. And he said this simple thing, but I maintain my joy. So please do not worry. That's just like the Apostle Paul. If you read the book of Philippians, you discover the chief word is joy. It's rejoice. How can there be rejoicing in those circumstances of his? It's by the power of resurrection. That's the key. Well, I think you get the point. May the Lord help us to daily lay hold of that power. May we have a new appreciation of that power. May we be those who know the promise of his resurrection. What great promises. May we be those who know the position of his resurrection. And because of that, stand against everything that's seen for the unseen to be manifest. And may we be, in the end, those who know Paul's deep secret and can say, at the end of our life, what got me through was the power of his resurrection. Brothers and sisters, I am in agreement with Brother Sparks. I think this is our need for this hour. I think we're coming into some difficult days ahead where being a Christian will be more difficult than it has ever been in world history. Look at the Middle East. Consider those dear ones in Mosul. Consider those ones that were in Egypt. Consider those ones that are in Syria. Consider those ones that are in Nigeria with that demon-possessed Boko Haram. There's one thing that can surely get us through. The power. The power of his resurrection. Lord, we come to you only knowing in part, only seeing in part. We thank you for what you have shown us. We ask together for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him like never before, so that you can show us these great things. Lord, we want to be people, the most hopeful people. Forgive us. We haven't believed in the promise of your resurrection. Lord, thank you for what you did at Calvary when you died and were rose. We want to be people that understand the power, understand, Lord, just simply understand the position of your resurrection and live in the good of it. And Lord, we want to daily discover the power of your resurrection. Help us, Lord Jesus. We yield these thoughts to you, incomplete as they are, and ask you to have mercy to lead us into a greater discovery of these things. For we ask together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.